Take your Bible, if you would, please, this morning to the book of Isaiah, the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter number 9. Isaiah chapter number 9, and we'll read one verse out of Isaiah chapter number 9. 700 years before our Lord was born, Isaiah made this prediction. 700 years. That's about 2,700 years ago, our Lord inspired Isaiah to write these words. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6. Follow along now if you read with me, if you would please. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful. There's just not a more wonderful name that has ever been given than the name the Lord Jesus Christ. There's just no part about him that is not wonderful. There's no part about him that is not perfect. There's no part about him that is not sublime. There's no part of him that is not precious. His name shall be called Wonderful. The rest of the verse. Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In the Bible, names meant something. In the Bible, names were very, very important. Today, probably, our nickname is closer to our character than our given name. Today we just name names because maybe, you know, a Hollywood star was that way. I was named after Gene Autry. I didn't get his money, just his name. I didn't get his horse, just his name. I got a mule, he got a horse. My middle name, I was named after the Secretary of State, Cordell Hull. And my last name, I was named after my dad. He was a bootlegger. Not really. But in the Bible, names meant something. In the book of Genesis, chapter 1, you'll read over and over again. In verse number 5, God called the light day. And the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning was the first day. You know automatically it's dark when you say night. Names are important in the Bible. The Bible says that God called the firmament heaven, and the dry land he called the earth, he called the land. Names are very significant and important. Adam's first job that was given to him by God was to name the animals. And you say, well, we're getting smarter. I don't know anybody has the vocabulary to name all the animals today. Adam named all the animals. I think he named some of them well. I think a polecat is a skunk. I think that's a good name. Don't you think that's a good name? It just don't sound real attractive. You don't want to be around it. You don't want to pet them. I think it's a good name. And so names are very significant. For instance, in the Bible, if you turn to Genesis 18, the Bible named Isaac. Isaac, because Isaac means laughter. You know why he was named Isaac? You have any idea why he was named Isaac? Because Isaac's mother, Sarah, received the message from God that she is going to have a baby when she is 90. That's time to laugh. Is that not so? I'm looking at some of you folks and you're not 90 yet and you ought to be laughing. Amen. I just wondered. You know, I was just looking at Brother Pickett and I just wondered. If a bald-headed man goes and gets a haircut, does he have to pay full price? I just, you know, don't have anything to do with the sermon, but I, Brother Gill, do you have to pay full price for a haircut? It's a rip-off. If you know any beauticians or any stylists. And next time you go in and say, this is not a full head, so I don't want a full price. I have not, that's just free. It didn't cost a thing. I was looking at some of you folks and I thought we might ought to laugh. Amen. But in the Bible, names meant something. Isaac meant laughter. Because when the announcement came that when Isaac's mother was 90 and Abraham was 100, God told Abraham that you're going to have a child. Well, I'm going to return unto Sarah. The ability to birth a child. You're going to turn, and she was in a tent and she laughed. And so they named him Laughter Isaac. Jacob. In the Bible, Genesis 27 and verse number 36. What do you think of when you name the name Jacob? Deceiver, surplanter. He was always conniving and surplanting and deceiving somebody else. He deceived Isaac. He deceived his dad. Deceived everybody. And his name really meant something. I don't know. Many of you today may not even know what your name means. But your name means something. Mine means well-born. And my last name means son of the wolf. So I'm a well-born son of the wolf. Do you know what your name means? Names mean something. And they're really significant in the Bible. They mean something. Moses was named Moses by Pharaoh's daughter. You have any idea why he was named Moses? Because Moses means drawn out. And the Bible said he was drawn out of the river. Is that not so? Moses was means something significant. When somebody says to you, are you a Christian? What are they really saying? And when someone puts the terminology on you as a born-again Christian, what does that mean? Because in the Bible, names were very significant. Jabez, it means sorry. The mother said, I am going to bear you in my sorrow. I didn't mean for that to be literal. But I know some folks who are very sorry they birthed the children they have. And Jabez was one of those. His mother said, I have borne you in sorrow. So his name means sorry. And in the Bible, those names mean something. Titles relate to some aspect of life or character many times. For instance, have you ever heard of Alexander? Know the rest of it? The Great. That's significant. He was a great leader, a great commander, a great army man. He, Alexander the Great. Have you ever heard of this name? William the Conqueror. Now, why do you think they called him the Conqueror? Or why do you think maybe they called Simon the Zealot? Or maybe John the what? Baptist. His name was not Baptist. He was his character. It was identifying marks of John. He was the baptizer. The only one on this earth that had the authority from God Almighty to baptize. And he was John the Baptist. Those names are very distinct and very important. The Bible says about Jesus, his name shall be Jesus, which means Jehovah saves. Acts 4 and 12 said, neither is there none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Is that not so? So the name is very significant in Philippians 2 and 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, that things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. His name is very significant today. Lest you and I take a look at this verse and take a look at his name is wonderful, if you would please. Notice, in the first place, there's wonder in his name. Secondly, there's wisdom in his name. And then there's wealth in his name. And then there's worship in his name. But this morning, let's you and I just take a look at the wonder in his name. Have you ever wondered? Have you ever just sat down and wondered and just thought about it? His name is wonderful. Is there any aspect of his life that is not wonderful? He was wonderful in his birth. You think about that. After all the eons of time, we're in 2008, go all the way back until the day he was born, there's not been a single year that his name and his birth has not been celebrated. It was announced by the angels. It was proclaimed by the heavenly bodies when the stars shined brightly above his house. It was sung by the angelic host, and it has still been celebrated today. You might say of his birth, it's very unusual. Never in all the history of mankind has anybody ever been born of a virgin. Never before in all of history and of all of Christendom and in all of the history of mankind has anybody ever been born fathered by the Holy Ghost of God. Never in all the world has that ever happened before. You can call it unusual. You can call it marvelous. You can call it miraculous. You can call it divine. But I'll tell you one thing you could call it. You could call it wonderful, because his birth is absolutely wonderful. Not only is his birth wonderful, why, don't you know his life is wonderful? His enemies tried to accuse him. Is that not so? Pilate examined him, put out all the CIA and all the FBI and everybody to find something bad about his life. And you know what? The Pilate said, I find no fault in him. He is tempted in all fashions, such as we, and yet without sin. Aren't you glad of that? He walked among sinners and yet was sinless. Can you say amen? He walked among sinners and became a Savior. Why? Because his life was absolutely wonderful. Can anybody say amen? He has a wonderful life. No wonder Isaiah said his name shall be called Wonderful. He has a wonderful life. His teachings were wonderful. Did you know that? You look in the Bible and over in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I challenge you today to read the teachings of our Lord. He said, pray for them that despitefully love you, use you. Is that not? Did he say that? Did he say love your enemies? I said, did he say love your enemies? He said, you say, well, I can't do that. You can if you'll get saved. He said, forgive them. How many times should we forgive? 70 times 7? No, I'm just saying. You just say, well, he was wonderful in his teachings, was he not? Isn't it amazing we love the Savior but won't embrace his teachings? Isn't it amazing we sing, oh, how much I love Jesus, until something conflicts with my personal opinion? But he was wonderful in his birth. He was wonderful in his life. He was wonderful in his teachings, because he got right to the point. He told Nicodemus, you remember what he told Nicodemus? You must be born again. Nicodemus, you're a sinner, but you're dressed in religious garb. You're a sinner. You go to the tabernacle, or you go to the synagogue every Sunday. You know Isaiah 53, word perfect. You know the Old Testament like a back of your hand. But you know what, Nicodemus? You must be born again. That's our Lord's teaching today. You say, preacher, what's wrong with me? You probably need to be born again. You say, you don't understand, I've been baptized. Yeah, but what kind of attitude you got? What kind of outlook you got? What kind of disposition you got? If you don't have his disposition and you don't have his attitude, there might be something wrong with the nature of your life. And Jesus looked at Nicodemus, religious, tithe every Sunday. And he said, you must be born again. His wonderful teachings. You say, preacher, I'm a Baptist. That don't make any difference. You still need to be born again. You say, my mom and daddy was a preacher. That's good. You still need to be born again. You say, nah, you don't understand. No, you don't understand. He is wonderful in his birth. He was wonderful in his life. He was wonderful in his teachings. And he's wonderful in his miracles. Can you imagine? Mama said, son, we're out of wine. No big deal. I can take care of that. The disciples said, Master, we're out of food. He said, no problem. I can take care of that. Amen. He said, Master, my son's a lunatic. That's my life verse. And Jesus said, I can take care of that. The woman said, my son is dead. Jesus said, I can take care of that. Mary and Martha said, hey, my brother's been dead 4 days. And Jesus said, I can take care of that. But not only did he take care of the resurrecting of the dead, he put all the decomposition back together. After 4 days, you start decomposing. You start stinking. Can you say amen? And he took care of all of that. Is that not so? And the devil said, I'll tell you what, we'll kill him at Calvary and we'll put him in a tomb and we'll leave him there. Jesus said, no problem. I'll take care of that. He's wonderful. No wonder they said his name is wonderful. He's wonderful in his birth, is he not? Nobody's ever been born like he's been born. It was miraculous. It was unusual. It was spectacular. But most of all, it was wonderful. He was wonderful in his life. 33 and a half years on the face of this earth, tempted in all fashion, such as us, and yet with no sin. That's just got to be a wonderful life. He was wonderful, yes he was, in his miracles. He made the Red Sea his carpet, did he not? He spoke to nature and the winds, hushed, and the waves, hushed. Can you say amen? Oh, he's wonderful. You say, preacher, I'm looking for a hero. Let me recommend to you someone this morning. And they call his name Wonderful. Jesus should be your hero. Oh, he's wonderful in his life. He's wonderful in his teaching. Wonderful in his miracles. He's wonderful in his transfiguration. I don't know about you, but I'd kind of like to have been on the Mount of Transfiguration that day when the God with the omnipotent hand of glory took the humanity of Jesus and peeled it back and let the glory of God shine through. I don't know if I could have handled that or not. I don't know if I could just see the best heaven had to offer standing on the Mount of Transfiguration there with Moses and Elijah. I just don't know if I could handle that or not. But he was marvelous. You know what old Pete said? Old Peter, he's always developing hoof and mouth disease. You know what I'm talking about? You ever seen anybody just got to say something? They just don't know how to keep their mouth shut? That's old Peter. Can you imagine God peeling back the humanity of Jesus and there stands the glorified Christ right before him. Right before him. And you know what Pete says? It's good to be here. That's what he said. He says, it's good to be here. Let's build us some tabernacles. We'll stay here a while. He was wonderful in his transfiguration. He was wonderful in his life. He was wonderful in his miracles. He was wonderful in his birth. He was wonderful in his death. Yes, he was wonderful in his death. Betrayed by a friend. And you know how that hurts. Misjudged by the political hierarchy of his day. And you know how that hurts. Crucified cruelly and brutally. There he was. Heaven hid its face for 3 hours. Black as sackcloth. So distraught that heaven actually hid its face from the Son of God on the cross. And he said, it's finished. He was wonderful in his death. He died that you and I might not have to die. He died to pay sin's debt. And we all have a debt to pay. We all are dirty, rotten sinners to the core. You say, well, I'm not as bad as you. Well, you don't have to be as bad as me. You're bad enough on your own. Amen. For there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God, not anybody. The Bible says we're rotten from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet. We have absolutely broken God's standards, broken God's law, and we are everything but righteous. And until we get right with God, we're on our way to a devil's hell. And he died that he might pay sin's penalty and pay sin's debt for us. He was wonderful in his death. He was wonderful in his transfiguration. He was wonderful in his miracles. He was wonderful in his life. Wonderful in his teachings. Wonderful in his birth. But thank God he was wonderful in his resurrection. Oh yes, the party's already begun. They've sealed the tomb. The rock is huge and it's going to take an enormous amount of strength to move the rock. Jesus said, I can handle that. He said, watch me, I'll walk right through that rock. Try that sometimes, you'll like it. He was so wonderful in his resurrection that the napkin they covered his face with was neatly folded at the head of the tomb when Jesus got up. And he was wonderful in his resurrection. He'll be wonderful in his second coming. He's wonderful seated at the right hand of God the Father today. He's a wonderful intercessor and lawyer that goes in my behalf to God the Father on a regular basis. And you say, well, why? Because I'm such a rotten, no good sinner. I need a lawyer every single day. Because if I am not careful, and I can be real careful, and I still blow it king size. Anybody here like that today? And I need somebody to go in my behalf, because the devil walks in there and accuses me on a constant basis and said, see there, Gene just made a mistake. He just lost his cool. He's speeding to Joshua. He just ran that stop sign. Look at him. He don't even have his seatbelt on. And the devil's always going in and accusing me before the Father. But thank God I got an intercessor, a lawyer, an advocate by the name of the Lord Jesus ever going into the presence of God in my behalf. Isn't he wonderful? Isn't he wonderful? Yes, he is wonderful. He's wonderful in his intercession. He's wonderful. There is just no area in his life and in his person, in his being, he's not wonderful. Go with me yonder just outside the walls of Jerusalem at the Mount of Olives one afternoon, shortly after the resurrection. The disciples are meeting there, distraught, disappointed, worried, fearful. And somebody walks up to them and says, what are you guys mullygrubbing about? Said, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you. And then you'll be witnesses unto me. And suddenly, a great supernatural cloud, glory cloud, appeared in the sky and came down. And as our Lord was speaking to his disciples, that cloud just swooped under him and started taking him right up into glory. You say, that's hard to believe. No harder to believe than he was virgin born. No harder to believe than he walked on the water. No harder to believe that he invaded into the depths of death and yanked people out and gave them life again. Imagine as those disciples stood there and watched that cloud come down and take the one they'd been walking with and talking with for 3.5 years. The one they had slept with, the one they had eaten with, the one they had miraculously watched all the miracles he'd done, and shoo, down come the glory cloud, and up, up, up into heaven he went. And the angel said, what are you birds standing around gazing for? Said, don't you know this same Jesus is taken up for you shall in like manner do what? Come again. He was wonderful in his ascension. Don't you know if any of the television preachers on the Trinity Network could do that? They'd spend millions of dollars advertising it on the Super Bowl weekend. His birth was not announced. His miracles was not flamboyantly advertised. His resurrection was not in the paper. His ascension surely would have made the Super Bowl commercial. But none of that was advertised. It just penned in God's book. And Isaiah said, all of that is just absolutely wonderful. Are you glad of that? Can you say amen to that? Isn't he wonderful? Isn't he wonderful? Yes, he is. And his name shall be called Wonderful. Notice, His name shall be called the Wonderful Counselor. You like that? His name. There's wisdom in His name. Because He's the Counselor. Listen to this just a minute. He has counsel for every crisis. He has a plan for every problem. Direction for every dilemma. Prescription for every pain. And a message for every man. I don't care what your problem is today. He can help you with it. See this book? It's full of counsel. Yeah, this book is absolutely full of counsel. This is His Word. And He is the mighty Counselor. He is wisdom. Can you say amen? As your counselor, He always is available. Now, folk, you call me and I will always try to be there. You don't have to have you do not have to have an appointment to meet with me. All you got to do is make sure that I'm in the office, or if I'm not, I'll get in the office. And sometimes it's hard to get me. The other day I was sitting out the ranch praying in this little booth that we have out there. It's my prayer booth. I was praying. I was praying that heater would come on because it's 22 degrees in there. And many times I'll be someplace and somebody will call and say, "Preacher, are you available?" I say, "Yes, I am, but I'm kind of out of socket right now." But let me share something with you. Jesus is a counselor who's always available. He's never out of pocket. He's never out of socket. He's always available. And He gives you His undivided attention. When you talk to Him, He always listens. His counsel always comforts you. He always guides you in the right way. And He always enables you to be more than conquerors through Him that loved us. He is wonderful in His name. He is wonderful in His counsel, and I praise God for that. Amen. You know, I've been saved 41 years. 41 years. I can name on that hand all the men I ever asked their advice. You say, "That's why you're so stupid." At least I can still smile. But every day, without a passing day, I invite His counsel in my life. And when I read it, I just do not say, "Hey, Brother John needs that. Or Brother Pickett needs that." Because He don't tell me what Brother Pickett needs. He tells me what I need. Try it, you'll like it. He's my counselor. He's my guide. Amen. He's just wonderful. Isn't He wonderful?
Yes, sir.
Yes, He is. He's wonderful. He's wonderful. You see, I just believe there's wisdom in His name. How many of you believe that? I just believe there's wealth in His name. You mean to tell me God put all the wealth on the face of this earth so the devil's crowd could keep it? Why is it? Why is it that all the wicked folk got all the money? Maybe God can't trust us with it. Could I please illustrate just a minute? Who had the wealth of Canaan till God's people got ready for it? Hello, is anybody home? Israel didn't build any cities. They didn't build wine presses. They didn't build the walls. Somebody else built the walls. Somebody else planted the grapes. Somebody else built the vineyards. All the time, God was getting His people ready to take care of it. Am I right or am I wrong?
Yes, sir.
Somebody say amen. There might be a reason why you're so broke you need a cosigner to pay cash.
That's right. Amen.
There might be some reason why you're in the financial state you are. Because in that name there is wealth. Notice what it says. It says that He is the Lord God Almighty. Notice the mighty God. Does the mighty God, is He so broke today that His children cannot go to Him and say, could I get a little help? I just believe there's wealth in the name. See, Jesus is the God-man. Mary knew while that baby was in the manger, He knew that He was older than His mother and just as old as His father. You got another one you can name that with? Yeah, that baby was older than his mother and just as old as his father. Jesus came down the starry, spangled skies of glory. He was born in a manger, hid in Egypt, raised in Nazareth and baptized in Jordan and tempted in the wilderness and performed the miracles that we've talked about already today. He healed multitudes without the aid of medicine. He charged nothing for His service. He conquered everything that came up against Him without any help. Then Jesus took our sins to Calvary, died an excruciating death, buried in a tomb, and 3 days later slapped the devil on his back and come up and rose again victorious over death, hell, and the grave. He is the mighty God. That baby in the manger is God in the flesh. I don't know if you can understand. He's God in the flesh. Man, I don't know if you realize it or not, but there's wisdom in the name. There's wealth in the name. There's wonder in the name. And there's worship in the name. And you know, I read something the other day and I told my wife this. I don't know if it's true or not, but it sure sounds good. Let me give it to you. And this is talking about God and the omnipotence of God and the wisdom of God. Listen to this. The molecule in one drop of water. Got that? The molecules in one drop of water, if they became grains of sand, you could build a highway 1.5 mile wide, 1 foot thick from New York to San Diego. That blow your mind? Whew. Let me give it to you again. I'm talking about God. I'm talking about the guy that put the heart in your chest and designed the intricate workings of the heart that pumps literally thousands of gallons of life-giving blood to you throughout your lifetime. I'm talking about the ability to put two eyes in your head that you can see clearly thousands of miles. I'm talking about the hearing device that He put in the side of your ear, in the side of your head, that gives you the ability to hear the smallest annoying little old bee. I wish I could not hear mosquitoes. Can you imagine what kind of God that designs your body with the ability to see, the ability to hear, the heart, the lungs, the liver, the kidneys that perform intricate, very important duties each day that keeps you alive. He said, this scientist said, that the molecules in one drop of water, all the molecules that makes up this tiny, tiny drop of water, if they became grains of sand, could build a highway 1/2 mile wide, 1 foot thick, from New York to San Diego. How intricate, how absolutely infamissible, yet inconceivable, large is the work that's in His name. Imagine, if you would, breathe. Incredible as it may seem, the child and the Son laying in the manger is the mighty God, the creator and sustainer of everything you and I see. He's not a star hanging on a Christmas tree. Isn't it something that folk get more caught up with the frankincense and the myrrh and the presents? They walk right by the child, pay him no mind, looking for presents. All the excuses we might have, the mighty God is not less than almighty. Imagine Zechariah there, just a beautiful, well-dressed, handsome little boy. Imagine, if you would, hold him up a minute, Daddy. Hold him up just a minute. Let everybody look at him. He is a good-looking little booger. Imagine 2,000 years ago, God being that big. That big, that small, but yet big enough to create all that you and I enjoy. That small, but big enough to hear our prayers and answer them according to His riches and glory. Imagine that small and yet being so big. This year, it's not about the tree. It's not about the presence. It's about Almighty God becoming a little bitty baby, that the little bitty baby might grow up to be a wonderful, loving Savior and bow his head on an old rugged cross and say to you and I, it's finished. It's done. There's wisdom. There's worship in the name. I close with there's welcome in the name. He's called the Prince of Peace. Aren't you glad of that? Now, when we think about peace, we usually equate peace with the absence of conflict. Right? We equate peace with the absence of conflict. But in the Bible, they use the word shalom. The Jews will always welcome you or bid you goodbye with shalom. It means peace. It does not mean the absence of conflict. It means harmony in spirit and in walk. And He is the Prince of harmonizing your walk with the Lord. And where else can you find peace but being in harmony with the Lord? Amen. Amen. Because if I'm not mistaken, before I got saved, I was against everything God was for. I was for gambling. He was against it. I was for drinking. He was against it. I was for stealing. He was against it. He was against everything I was for. And so in my life, there was great enmity toward God, toward the church, toward religion, toward preachers and everything in the world, because I just see my way and I wanted my way. I know I'm the only one here like that. I know I'm the only one like that. I know I'm the only one, but before I got saved was going one way and God was going another. I know I was the only one that was filled with my own ways. I know I was the only one that had turned from God and had gone. I know I'm the only one. But thank God, 41 years ago, I found in my living room this. I found peace with God. I no longer wanted to fight Him. I no longer wanted to work against Him. But I found peace with God. You know, if a lot of folk get peace with God, they could throw away the Valium. Throw away the uppers and the downers and the inners and outers. Amen. The pharmaceuticals could go broke and you never know it. You don't need all them pills. What you need is the gospel, because that is the greatest pill for the world's greatest deal. Amen. Now, can you say amen? You need to get hooked on Jesus and not on drugs. You say, well, you don't understand. No, I'm just telling you. Therefore, being justified by faith, I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not any longer at enmity. I'm not longer fighting. I'm not only against what He's for. I'm with Him, buddy. I'm going in the same direction. I think like He thinks. I love what He loves. I want what He wants. And therefore, I'm not having a nervous breakdown because I don't have any peace with God. You understand that? You say, preacher, what you need is a pill. No, I've got a pill. I am a pill. And some of you don't like the medicine. That's okay. But our problem is not peace with each other. Our significant problem is we don't have peace with God. If you lay down your head tonight and there's that much of a chance you die, you wake up into a devil's hell, you tell me about peace. The Bible said there's no peace to the wicked, saith the Lord. And tonight, if you bow your head or you pillow your head and there's one small inkling of a chance, you wake up in a devil's hell. You have no peace, man. You need the peace with God. You need to get it all settled. You need to let Christ pay your sin debt at Calvary. And because I have peace with God, I have the peace of God. You see, I don't have to worry about all of this stuff. I know who's in control. Yes, sir. Sometimes I ask him, I said, do you really think you know what you're doing? Come on now, say amen. When my wife has potatoes and she cooks rice, I have me a prayer meeting on the couch. I say, dear Lord, would you please go in there and put potatoes on my wife's mind? There ain't no way you can cook rice where it beats fried potatoes. Now, I love my dear wife, and I'll eat her rice because she likes rice. But I say, hey, Lord, you think you know what you can do? And sometimes He just says, shut your mouth and eat the rice. Amen. And then them new dishes she tries. There ain't nothing wrong with the old school, babe. Some of those things, I believe they'd kill a Weight Watcher. And she's so proud of them. She got all the little dainties around the dish. And I ask her, this is salad? She says, no, that's for decoration. She goes to the kitchen. I say, hey, Lord, do you think of it? Lord, fry, 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 fry. Grease, lard. Now, you know this is the truth. Sometimes we act like God don't know what He's doing. And unless you have peace with God and the peace of God, which comes from God, Philippians 1 and 2, peace from God. You don't get peace. You don't get harmony in your walk. You don't get harmony in your spirit. You don't get what you need unless it comes from God. And guess who is the Prince of Peace?